If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. So this evening we will be looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 27 through 45. John, chapter 4, before we hear God's Word, let us go to Him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, we thank You for Your perfect Word. We pray, O God, that we would desire this perfect Word more than gold, more that this word that is sweeter than honey, even the honey that is on the honeycomb. We pray, O God, that we would desire this word and desire the gospel that is found in this word. We pray, O God, that You would open our minds and our hearts to receive this word, that it might be impressed upon our souls and on our minds, and that we might be changed into the image of Jesus Christ, the reading, the hearing of Your word, and through the preaching of Your gospel. We pray, O God, that You would renew us and restore us through this gospel to the praise of Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 45. This is God's word. Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to Him, they asked Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, He departed for Galilee, for Jesus Himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed Him, having seen all that He had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. This is God's Word. Now, this section begins with Jesus' disciples coming back to Him after having gone into Samaria to buy food. We see that in verse 8. While they were gone, Jesus had a conversation with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. We looked at that section last week, the first part of chapter 4. He had a conversation with this woman about receiving and drinking water from Jesus that would cause someone to never thirst again, to never be thirsty again. In fact, He said, "The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Now this woman, she at first found what Jesus was saying very difficult to understand. But He was in that exchange, slowly opening her eyes to the fact that He was the Messiah. Verse 26, "I who speak to you am He." She said, "We have been waiting for the Messiah." Jesus says, "I am that Messiah." He was showing her that salvation is of the Jews and that he was the promised one, the promised anointed one of the Old Testament scriptures. The Messiah of the Old Covenant, promised to the Old Testament scriptures, was sitting right in front of her. In this section, the gospel writer reveals to us the dialogue between Jesus and His disciples and the aftermath or the results of that conversation He had with the Samaritan woman. And from both of these dialogues, we see The point of this section is found in verse 35. Jesus says that the field is ripe for the harvest. That is, the field of souls is ripe for the harvest. Now, that this is true is confirmed when right after this, many Samaritans confess Jesus as the Savior of the world, in verse 42. So verse 27, just then his disciples came back and marveled that he was speaking to a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And once again, verse 8 tells us that his disciples had gone into Samaria to satisfy their physical hunger and the physical hunger of Jesus. This hunger that had been caused by their long journey. They were wearied from their journey, and Jesus became thirsty, and they all became hungry. So they go into Samaria to get food, and they return only to find Jesus speaking alone with a woman, and a Samaritan woman at that. In verse 9, we see that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They considered them a mixed breed, as it were. We looked at that last week. They were despised by the Jews, and the feeling was mutual. So this was a strange scene for the disciples to walk back into, Jesus talking with the Samaritan woman. But no one questioned him about it. Now, the disciples, this might be a rare moment in the disciples' time with Jesus where they actually fully trusted in what Jesus was doing. They fully trusted in his actions and in his motives. Or maybe they were too focused on getting Jesus to eat so they could start eating themselves. We see this in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." Nevertheless, they didn't question him about what he was doing, talking with the Samaritan woman. So they interrupt Jesus and the woman's conversation right as Jesus reveals to her that he is the Messiah. Right in the intense moment of the conversation, his disciples show up. Now, this often happens in our conversations. Two friends are talking, and the conversation takes a serious turn, and it's right then that the third friend walks up and says, "Hey guys, how's it going?" And then it gets awkward. His disciples show up, urging him to eat right in the intense moment of the conversation. And this conversation, right at that moment, shifts from the focus of Jesus and the woman to Jesus and his conversation with the disciples. So we go immediately from Jesus talking to this woman to Jesus talking with his disciples. But before this happens, we are told the woman leaves the scene. Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. The woman leaves. But remember, the woman had shown up originally to the well at high noon. She'd shown up to the well at high noon with her bucket to get water to satisfy her physical thirst. To get water to satisfy her physical thirst and the physical thirst of whoever she was bringing the water back to in Samaria. She brought a bucket with her for this reason, to get water out of the well. And now she leaves that bucket behind. After having this encounter with Jesus, she leaves the bucket behind and heads back into Samaria. She had originally come to Jacob's well to get water, but because of this providentially arranged encounter with Jesus at the well, she begins to slowly start thinking about something more important than just physical thirst, though it is important. She slowly started to think about something else. There's something else going on in reality that is more important than my physical thirst, more important than the reason for which I originally came to this well. Jesus was saying to her, "Woman, you came here for the body, but what you need is what everyone really needs. You came here to satisfy your thirst, but what you really need and what everyone really needs is the life-giving water of the Holy Spirit that quenches the thirst of the soul, the thirst of the sin-stained soul." Jesus was explaining to her that you receive this limitless supply of life-giving water through trusting in him. He revealed to her that he knew her sins, all that she ever did. He knew everything about her, and he revealed that to her, and yet he was offering her eternal life. Despite everything she had done, despite all that he knew about her, he was offering her eternal life through trusting in him, life-giving water that would never end. Now, Jesus knows all that we ever did and all that we ever will do, and we don't earn this free gift of eternal life. It's just that. It's a gift. Now, what is happening in the Samaritan woman's life is often happens in a person's life. Someone who does not believe, someone who has their eyes and their minds set on earthly things. This also happens in our lives as Christians. Things happen in our lives that begin to shift our thinking from earthly matters to things that maybe are more important than those things that we thought were so important for so long. You think about the death of a loved one or the arrival of a new baby or changes in circumstances in any number of forms can cause us to begin to think about things that are more important than simply the physical needs of our body, hunger and thirst. This is what Jesus was doing with this woman. He was beginning to, he was showing her, revealing her that she needed much more than water. She needed the satisfaction of the soul. Jesus does that in us. He does that in the church and in those who don't believe, to show them their need for a Savior. He begins to slowly show us our need that supersedes the physical needs of the body. Now, this woman was beginning to think in this way. She drops her bucket in excitement, and she's eager to tell her people about what has just happened, what she has just heard from this one who calls himself the Messiah. Now, based upon what she says about Jesus, simply that he knows all about her, it reveals to us that she hasn't quite fully understood who Jesus was and exactly what kind of ministry he was embarking upon and what kind of Savior he was. She hadn't quite fully understood at that point, but since the Samaritans later clearly confess Christ as Savior, I think that we can confidently say that this woman was led to saving knowledge of Jesus through this encounter. Hence, the reason for her leaving her bucket behind. Verse 28, so the woman left her water jar and went away into town. So her disciple, or Jesus' disciples return at this moment, and they say, Rabbi, eat. Now notice the similarity between this exchange with the disciples and the exchange that Jesus had with the woman. A woman was coming to the well to draw water to get something to drink. And Jesus talks about never thirsting again from water that he can give. And what does she say? She asks him, where is this water? Where is this well? Where's your bucket? The well is deep. She's thinking on an earthly plane. She doesn't fully understand what Jesus is talking about. Well, so too with the disciples. The disciples who had been with Jesus longer, they knew him much better. They were still just as oblivious to what Christ was really talking about. In verse 32, he said, I have food to eat that you do not know about. His disciples respond, verse 33, has anyone brought him something to eat? So he says, I have food that you don't know about. And they say, who fed you? We went into Samaria just to get you food. And you're telling us that you've already been fed. And we see here the disciples also, even closer to Jesus, having spent time with him, still ignorant to the spiritual matters that Jesus was driving at. It just shows us that the Holy Spirit must open our minds, must open the minds and the hearts of anyone who would understand God's word. Jesus says to them, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Now he essentially tells his disciples what he told Satan at his temptation. He was very hungry from not having eaten for 40 days. And Satan says, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Messiah, turn this stone into bread and feed yourself. Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. There was a greater need, a greater dependence that supersedes the dependence of the body upon food. Now he refers to his Father as the one who sent me. The Father sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The Father sent the Son into the world to save the world. Now this work to which Jesus refers, the work that he said he must accomplish, is the work that he would do on the cross. It's at the cross that he bore the full weight of God's wrath against sin. This is the work that he accomplished for us. This is the work that he had to do. I must do this work, and nothing will cause me to deviate from my purpose of being sent. This is the food that in verse 32 Jesus refers to as the food his disciples don't know about. I have food you don't know about. Now, his disciples, they hadn't fully understood at that point exactly what Jesus had come to do. They didn't fully understand that he needed to go to the cross. They would eventually get this later. They would eventually understand this later. But on a much deeper level, there is a part of this work that Jesus came to do that they would never know about. Indeed, that none of us will ever know about. There's a part of Jesus' work that Jesus spared us from knowing about. And that is the work of paying the debt of our sin. We who believe will never know the full extent of Christ's suffering. We will never know the full extent of Christ's suffering because he paid a debt that was due to us that would have had to have been paid off in eternity in hell for our sin. We will never know that suffering. We will never taste that suffering. Christ swallowed it up for us on the cross. This was his food that he came to eat, to do his Father's will, to swallow up the debt that we paid, that we could not pay. Christ paid it on the cross. Jesus said, I have food you do not know about. Praise the Lord that we will not know about that food. Christ saved us from knowing that suffering, the extent of that suffering. Now, we will suffer in this life, but it cannot compare to the glory that is to come. And praise the Lord, we will not know the eternal suffering we should have experienced in hell because what Christ accomplished at the cross. And only Christ could do this because he is God in the flesh. Only this God-man, the only mediator between God and man, could bear the full weight of God's infinite wrath against sin. Now Jesus, he presses the concept of food a little further with his disciples in verse 35. He says, "Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for the harvest." Now he appeals once again to their physical hunger. Is it not true that people sow? They sow seeds and they count the weeks and the months until the produce comes, until the fruit is reaped, so that we can dispense food to those who need it. Is that not true? That there are those who sow and they count the months until the grain is in full white bloom, ready to be gathered. And Jesus is saying, if you understand this, if you understand that about sowing and reaping, then lift up your eyes into the spiritual matters. Set your minds on the things above, where Christ is. As Paul said in Colossians, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Jesus says to his disciples at this moment, lift up your eyes of faith and see the harvest of souls that I have come to gather into my kingdom. All the preparation, all the sowing that was done through the prophets in the old covenant, through the promises that God gave to his people. For hundreds of years, they were clinging to these promises. That time of sowing, the 4 months, as it were, the hundreds and hundreds of years, the time of sowing until the harvest would come, that time was over, Jesus is explaining to them. The time is over. I'm here. The fulfillment has come. The harvest has come. I have come. The Messiah has come. Jesus said in verse 36, Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper rejoice together. Isaiah prophesied of the time when there would be much rejoicing in Israel, as those who rejoice over the harvest. Isaiah chapter 9, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You have multiplied the nation. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. That the harvest has come, that the fruit can be reaped. And this rejoicing would occur because their Messiah had come. We all know this verse very well, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Jesus says to his disciples, I am that son, the son that was prophesied long ago. I am here. Harvest has come. Jesus said to his disciples at another point, blessed are your eyes, for they see. For many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it. Now, Jesus says that sower and reaper rejoice together. Now, in a normal harvest, there are people who sow. They sow the seed, and there's a time where they wait until the harvest. And there's people who would gather the harvest, who reap the harvest. So often, those who sowed did not participate in the celebration that came with the harvest, with the reaping of the harvest. But with the harvest of souls, Jesus says that these two roles are collapsed. Sower and reaper rejoice together. Beloved, we have entered into this labor as we continue to proclaim God's excellencies, as we continue to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ through our ministries. We simultaneously rejoice with those souls who have been harvested already, you and I. As the sowing of the seed of God's word is done, we simultaneously rejoice with those who have already been harvested. And we look for others to be harvested, to join us in this rejoicing. This is our aim, to see others rejoice, to see others harvested, to join us. This is our aim as the church, is to be one of our directives. We should long to see this, long to see people being gathered into God's kingdom. So we have joined into this labor that Jesus talks about, sower and reaper rejoicing together. And we long to see more and more rejoicing as more souls are harvested through our ministry. Now Jesus, in exhorting his disciples to lift up their eyes of faith, he was also preparing them to see with their physical eyes the fulfillment of exactly what he was talking about, the gathering of souls. Actual souls that were being gathered into his kingdom. He was preparing them to see this taking place as the Samaritans came to him and believed. In verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. The Israelites had sung for many centuries praises to God, their Savior. The Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? These were the songs of the Israelites for hundreds of years. Now these ethnically mixed people, avoided by the Jews, despised by the Jews, the Samaritans, are confessing Christ the Lord as Savior of the world. After Christ was raised, he would pour out his Spirit, and many more would confess him as Savior, not only from Judea and Samaria, but many more from the ends of the world would confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the world. And Christ is continuing to gather fruit for eternal life today through the ministry of this church, as the church continues to labor. But this outward expansion that is being done today, that began as Christ poured out his Spirit on the church and he sent his people out into the four corners of the world, this outward expansion of worshipers was already beginning when Jesus met this woman at the well. Theologian Herman Ritterboss says this about John, the gospel writer's reason for making sure this story, this encounter with the Samaritan woman, was included in his gospel. He says this, and wherever he had to go, he was the Savior, he being Christ. And wherever he had to go, he was the Savior, even among the Samaritans. And that in consequence of his encounter with this one woman. The fact that God loved the world in him, in Christ, could hardly be more clearly evident than here. And this was undoubtedly the compelling reason that the evangelist took so much care to include among the deliberately selected encounters between Jesus and people this encounter with a Samaritan woman. Beloved, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Let us pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers out into the field.